Thank the Lord for those ones in the sanctuary, in the hall, and at various locations, because some of us were not able to come and join us this morning, but thank God that you are here. My previous message about death was ended with a little bit of study from Genesis chapter 3, 22. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." And I think this is one of the most challenging and difficult verses in the scriptures. Even though we recognize the verse, but probably we have not really studied it much. And I do not think I have heard really many messages on this. We find both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from the verse. There are at least two very critical and important, significant, and very difficult and challenging questions we cannot but ask. Number one, what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Number two, what does it mean that Adam might live forever if he took a forbidden fruit? So verse 22 poses us to really take these challenges seriously. I will follow the order of the verse by answering the first question, and only then I will lead you to think about the second question. In fact, we have already dealt with a part of the second question through my previous messages. So let me begin with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Many of us, both young and old, have asked questions about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These questions are not just coming from the believers themselves, but also from the unbelievers who know about this particular story in the Bible. I wonder if there is any other Bible or biblical object more controversial than this tree. Why did God create it? Have you ever asked the question? If he knew that man was going to break his command and he had the power not to make the tree, then why did he make it? Isn't it true that this tree was the cause of Adam's fall? If there were no trees like this in the Garden of Eden, the mankind could have enjoyed the peace and happiness in garden even today. So we do not have to suffer. We do not have to taste the bitterness of death. There are lots of grievances and complaints about the tree and its maker, God. In order to answer such questions, first of all, we need to consider a few preliminary thoughts. So sometimes I may have to repeat myself just to reemphasize certain points, to clarify my points. So please bear with me. Number one, Adam had knowledge of the consequence of sin to certain degrees, though he had not seen physical death before. This thought is, I think, very important for us to understand Adam's sin. So, in other words, before he took the fruit from this forbidden tree, he had knowledge. Before Adam sinned, there was another being who had received God's judgment upon himself because of his sin. And as you know, it was Satan. The sin in Satan desired to be multiplied, and Satan extended his rebellious work against God by tempting the crown of God's creation, Adam. Adam and Eve must have seen the consequence of sin through Satan and his broken relationship with God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, identified that old serpent as the devil who tempted Adam and Eve. So Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan's words to Eve contradicted the words of the Lord, but Eve did not question the serpent. She was not surprised to hear contradictory words of Satan from Satan, which is an indication that she must be aware of his presence and his nature. Hence, the point is that she heard a different voice, the third voice, not God's voice, not Adam's voice, in the garden, which denied the words of the Lord. Adam and Eve were not caught by any surprise. they must be aware of the existence of the fallen angels. And the fallen angel, the devil. Number two, Adam had the power not to sin, but he chose to sin, which was really evil and a blatant rebellion against God's authority. Evil was already present in God's creation through the fallen angels. And Adam had the knowledge of evil, not by experience until then, but only by observations. However, he chose the path of Satan by not using the power not to sin God had given him at the time of creation. Evil was not in the tree of the knowledge of sin and death, but in Adam's own heart, his own choice. I cannot but be reminded that not all angels fell into rebellion against God with Satan. Only one third of them fell with Satan, which means that there were more good angels continually serving God. Then Adam must have not only bad examples, but also good examples before him, and he followed the bad ones. It also tells us that he must have the knowledge about good too, not only about bad. We must be reminded that it was not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that tempted Adam, but Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, the tempter was Satan, not the tree. The forbidden tree was only an instrument that Satan used. When Adam was tempted, he took the forbidden fruit. The tempter was Satan, and temptation came to Adam's heart, and in his heart, Adam chose to break the Lord's command. When Adam's heart fell into temptation, the forbidden fruit became so attractive. He must have seen this forbidden tree every day, and he did not find any attraction from the tree till he was tempted. The cause of Adam's sin was not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but rather a temptation that came into his heart from an external force and then began to take its abode in it and emboldened it to break the Lord's command. What was already affirmed in his heart was confirmed by the blatant action of breaking the Lord's command. We must be able to see that Adam must have had the knowledge of good and evil, and it is found in the Lord's command itself. It was a negative command. Chapter 2, verse 17. We have read it so many times. Would you like to read chapter 2, verse 17? Chapter 2, 17. Let's read it together. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Amen. So the negative command implies that Adam had the knowledge of what to do and what not to do. The negative command with a pronounced consequence of the violation of the command implies that Adam had moral obligations to keep the Lord's command. In other words, he had the knowledge of good and evil. Obedience is good, and disobedience is evil. And so he found that there was a consequence of disobedience. Such a knowledge was already present before Adam took the forbidden fruit. The planting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil must have two sides of one truth or purpose. Number one, by not taking the forbidden fruit, Adam could have declared the glory of God who had enabled him not to sin, but to keep all his commands. So God gave him that ability. By using it, he was able to glorify God, who is the giver of the gift. Number two, and also by not taking the forbidden fruit, Adam could have declared the glory of God who commanded him not to take the fruit from the forbidden tree. Thus, Adam could have shown that God is his Lord and he is the Lord's creature. In either way, he could have brought glory unto God which is the purpose of God's creation. However, by one act of disobedience, he despised the Lord's gift of not sinning against God and failed to manifest the Lord's glory by disobedience. By keeping the Lord's command, he could have worshipped the Lord. He failed the worship. What he failed in the Garden of Eden was to recognize God's sovereignty and God's authority over him. He failed in worship by disobedience. This particular application may come to us even every day. We are oftentimes standing on the crossroad. Are we going to obey or are we going to disobey? This is almost like a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By disobedience, we are taking the side together with Adam and Eve. But by obedience, we are following the way of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. It's a matter of worship. Are you obeying? Before you consider the matter of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think in your personal life, in your own heart, you have to check it out whether you are in obedience to his commands or not. Then probably if you are in disobedience unto God's commands, probably you are taking the forbidden fruit every day. What is the difference between Adam's day and today? When you fail to forgive someone, when you refuse to be reconciled with someone, when you fail to love one another, when you fail to serve one another, every part of it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for you. I hope that you are taking the right path. There are comparable expressions between Genesis 3, 4, and 5, and 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 22a says, "The man is become as one of us to know good and evil." The man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Though I may repeat a point I made before, let me bring this issue again because it is an important issue. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22a has been much misunderstood. For example, does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil confer man the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong? By taking the forbidden fruit, man finally is enabled to know what is right and what is wrong. Does it mean that man did not have any sense of moral distinctions until he took the forbidden fruit? As we saw it before, these questions can be answered by the Lord's command in chapter 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This prohibitive command implies two things. One, God's will. Number two, man's freedom to choose between obedience and disobedience. It also implies that man had the knowledge of good and evil without having consented to evil. The Lord's command and the necessity of man's obedience to it indicate that man could be aware of the existence of evil and its implications. Adam heard that he would die in the day he took the forbidden fruit. It was a consequence of his moral failure. In other words, in the state of innocence, Adam knew the difference between obedience and disobedience. It refers to Adam's moral capability. Without committing actual sin, he had the knowledge of good and evil. Hence, we understand that man is able to know good and evil without experiencing sin itself. In order to understand what sin is or what evil is, we do not have to experience it. We can know that it is wrong. It is bad. It is not a very difficult concept either. God, who commanded Adam not to take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also who also pronounced the consequence of sin, knows good and evil in perfection. God knows everything in perfection, but he does not know sin by experience. Likewise, we do not need to experience the sin to know about it. Genesis 3:22a says, "The man is become as one of us to know good and evil." We find a similar expression from Genesis 3:4 and 5. This is what the serpent has said. 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. If we compare chapter 3, verse 5 with chapter 3, verse 22, we find that there are both agreements and disagreements between the words of the tempter, Satan, and the words of God. So verse 22 is what God says, and verses 4 and 5 were what Satan said. Man is become like God. In 3 verse 5, the tempter says to Eve with a second person personal pronoun with a future tense. So he says, ye shall be as gods. It's an interesting one. The word gods in Hebrew is Elohim, is a plural word. So that's why here, you know, gods is the chosen word for translation. But oftentimes Elohim is translated as God. So some other translations translate the word as God rather than gods with a small g. In chapter 3, verse 22, God says with the first person, personal pronoun, us, with a past tense. Thus he says, the man is become as one of us. So Satan, before Eve and Adam took the forbidden fruit, he said, ye shall be as God. Then after the fall of Adam and Eve, here God says, the man is become as one of us. It could be said, the man has become as one of us. Both God and the tempter did not say about here a deification of man. They both use a preposition of comparison, like or as in English translation, which is coming from one same Hebrew word. So there is a preposition of comparison, like. They both use a preposition of a comparison. Therefore, we need to make sure that man becoming like God is not the same as man becoming a God. So it's not talking about deification of man. It is a figurative speech. There must be some resemblance between God and man to a certain degree in certain areas. That's what it means. Man became like God in the area of, in particular, according to chapter 3, verse 22, of the knowledge of good and evil. Then in what aspect can we say that Adam's knowledge became like God's? Only answer to this question has to be a negative answer. Adam's knowledge of good and evil was affected by sin, and the new knowledge he obtained was more evil by experiences. Of course, God knows the evilness of sin. Genesis 6, 5 says about the condition of the fallen mankind, what happened afterwards when man fell into sin. Genesis 6, 5 is referring to the condition of the mankind before the time of Noah. So here, 6, 5, maybe this verse could be a reference verse for the depravity of mankind for your personal studies. And 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, I hope that you know what this verse is talking about. God saw the earth, and he found from man that there was only wickedness. So the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And how great the man's wickedness was? Well, it is explained in the second half of verse 5. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The wickedness of man was great to the extent that even every imagination of man's thoughts was only evil continually. It was the new condition of mankind after the fall. When Adam sinned against God, God judged him and provided a way of salvation. When the fallen mankind grew into even more wickedness, God judged them by the universal flood and also provided a way of salvation by Noah's ark. When Adam and Eve were found in their sins, God judged them by removing them from the garden and prevented them from wrongly taking the fruit of life. It was both a judgment and provision of their deliverance, in fact. I will elaborate it a little bit later. What the tempter in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 said implies two potential benefits of taking the forbidden fruit. So tempter says, take the fruit. It will benefit you. And there were two things. Number one, no death. You shall not die. Number two, knowing good and evil like God's. We have seen that the tempting serpent lied them about death. Now what remains is about the knowledge of good and evil, because God pronounced them to die in the day they take the fruit. There is one thing that we must notice about God is in chapter 3, verse 22a, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. God's name is Lord God, which is Jehovah, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters. It's Jehovah, God, G-O-D, that is referring to Elohim. So Jehovah, Elohim. It is good to remember that Jehovah is the name of God of covenant, and Elohim is another name of God, and its form is plural. An interesting thing is that the main verb here is, the Lord God said, the main verb is said, which is a third person masculine singular verb. It's a bit complicated grammatically, but I want you to remember that this is a masculine singular verb. It means that the speaker who said is a singular person. The Lord God said. So Lord God said third person singular. Then there is another word referring to God in the same verse. Because God says, behold, the man is become as one of us. Then who is us? Behold, this is what God says. The man is become as one of us. Us refers to God. There we find the discrepancy between the subject and verb, which are in singular forms, and us, which is a plural pronoun. So God, the Lord God said, that is third person singular, masculine. So one singular person, but here by saying us, in fact, it is a plural word. Probably we see a case for the doctrine of Trinity here. We need to understand the role of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, standing in the midst of the garden. This tree has generated far more curiosities than the tree of life. What is this tree about? Knowing or knowledge of good and evil had a symbol in the sequel, which is found in the consciousness of nakedness. This thought may be a little bit hard to grasp. Let me read it again. Knowing or knowledge of good and evil had a symbol in the sequel, which is found in the consciousness of nakedness. It is noticeable that nakedness does not stand for an act, but for a condition. Adam and Eve were naked from the time of creation, but they became suddenly conscious of their nakedness only after they broke the Lord's commandment. Thus, the knowledge of good and evil must be related to a new condition that they came to own. So before the fall, they were naked, they were not conscious of it, and there was no feeling about that. But after the fall, suddenly, with the same form, there was a different consciousness, awareness. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the God's appointed instrument to lead them to the state of most blessedness, both morally and spiritually, if they obeyed God's command. By not taking this forbidden fruit, man's blessedness was promised. It is amazing to know that the attraction of taking the forbidden fruit was Eve's desire for knowledge about good and evil. Desiring more knowledge is not sinful. To attain to a knowledge of good and evil is not necessarily an undesirable or culpable thing, but we often think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is bad because it caused man to sin. The real issue must be found in the meaning of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil are correlated and mutually conditioned conception. By knowing good, we can understand bad, evil. Man attained something he had not attained before. He was to learn the good in its clear opposition to the evil, and the evil in its clear opposition to the good. How could he attain it? The answer must be found in God's comments to him about the forbidden fruit. So Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Man had a power to choose between obedience and disobedience to the command. He had a power to make moral choices. Thus God commanded him not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We may call it as man's ability to choose obedience. Man also had a will to choose between the two. We call it man's free will. Man must have the knowledge of good and evil. Obeying God's command is good, and disobeying him is evil. By giving him a negative command not to do something, God made a clear demarcation between good and evil. Man could have attained the highest, the noblest level of the knowledge of good and evil by rejecting the tempting voice from the serpent and by believing God and obeying his command. By rejecting the temptation and by obeying the Lord's command, he could have received a new illumination in his mind concerning good and evil. It implies that the kind of the knowledge of good and evil associated with the name of the forbidden tree must be more intensified knowledge of good and evil. But the tree itself did not confer any knowledge, but the act toward the tree mattered. So by taking the fruit, they did not take any particular knowledge, but the act itself, breaking the Lord's command, imparted something unto them. Genesis 3:22a requires our careful consideration. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." There are a few points we need to consider. The man is become like one of us is only in the sense of knowing good and evil, not deification. It does not talk about deification of man because it is not possible in two grounds. One, man is a creature. And number two, man is already pronounced to live under the curses and to die. Therefore, deification is not a possible option for our interpretation of this particular passage of the scriptures. Man was already condemned to die, and man was pronounced to live under the curses already. Therefore, changing the status was not a possible thing. Therefore, man cannot be deified. It is also a figurative speech by using the word like before one of us. Thus, it is a description explaining the resemblance of the man with God. And so now it is our part to understand what this resemblance is about. As we have seen before, man did not finally become to know of good and evil by taking the fruit. Rather, it means that man's knowledge of good and evil was augmented and multiplied to the extent that he was going to live under its influence continually. His knowledge of good was downturned, while his knowledge of evil became upturned as a result of sin. So man was losing goodness, and man is gaining even more wickedness and evilness. The tree of life is a good example for us to understand. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life did not confer life to Adam. The tree of life was not a giver of life. Adam had a life even without taking any fruit from the tree of life. Even though this life was probationary, When he failed the test, he finally lost life. But up until that time, he had life without taking even the tree of life. Adam had a life. The point is that Adam had a life without the help of the tree of life, because life comes from God. God breathed. Likewise, Adam had knowledge without the help of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The statement, the man is become like one of us, must indicate that some changes are made to man in relation to his knowledge of good and evil. This change can be carefully related to other changes Adam had experienced. Number one, the first change in man after sin was to hide himself from God. This separation from God was going to be felt greatly, and man was going to live in fear forever and to multiply the sins even more. Man's knowledge of good and evil was going to be increased and to be used even more against himself. God's knowledge of good and evil is perfect without experiencing evil, and man's knowledge of good and evil became like God's knowledge of it by experiencing evil to a certain extent, and the extent of his knowledge of evil is demonstrated in Genesis 6:5, as we read before, and those verses in Romans chapter 3. I would say that it is a reversed imitation of God by man in a negative form. It is an important point for our further studies of Genesis 3:22. Genesis 3:22a is also a description of man after the fall. The knowledge of good and evil became neither objective nor external any longer. It became internal. It became his nature. Whatever kind of knowledge it may be, this knowledge is something that defines man. And if we borrow a biblical expression, we may say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Once again, if we quote from the scriptures, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So we did not become the children of wrath because we made some mistakes or we committed certain sins, but by nature we are only sinners because of Adam's fall. The meaning of the statement that the man is become like one of us to know good and evil needs to be also understood by the fact that God is good and there is no evil in him. By the first glance of Genesis chapter 3:22, we may think that man has become like God by knowing good and evil. However, man's becoming like God to know the good and evil is not in the same sense that God knows good and evil. God does not know evil as the man knows it. God is good, not evil. But after the fall, man is evil, not good, totally opposite the condition of God. By the same token, we can say that man is not become to know good like God by taking the forbidden fruit. To the contrary, by breaking the Lord's command and taking the forbidden fruit, now the man is become evil predominantly, and only by the grace of God is there any good in them. That man is become to know good and evil means that the man now knows what is good and what is evil by experience. To know in Hebrew commonly has the sense of to experience. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. The feel, it's a know or experience. That's the word. And the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. The discerneth is also the word for know or knowledge. By their disobedience, Adam and Eve have come into the experience of evil. The man is become to know it internally. So finally, the sin is internalized in man. It leads him to be totally unrighteous and to go astray, to become unprofitable, to the extent that he becomes totally corrupt and sinful, which is equivalent to spiritual death, which means a total separation from the life of God. Man continuously experiences of doing evil. Man comes to know good and evil to a different level, by which evilness becomes his nature and goodness becomes unachievable. Man's knowledge of good and evil has totally opposite conception from God's knowledge of good and evil. God is good, has no evil in himself. Man becomes evil and has no goodness in himself at all. God knew the evil consequence of man's disobedience. Thus, he warned Adam in advance. However, man disobeyed God and experienced the evil to the full extent. Man's knowledge of good and evil grew as God's knowledge of good and evil, but moved to opposite end and produced only destructive effects. This opposite characteristic of man led him to be chased away from the garden. God did not see man fit to be in his garden any longer. In this regard, Genesis 3:5 was fulfilled. Genesis 3:5. Satan says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God says, chapter 3, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." This fulfillment has a few effects on man, which may teach us about what it means for man to know good and evil. Number one, their eyes were opened. Number two, they knew that they were naked, which was a new finding of their condition. Number three, they made aprons out of fig leaves to cover them. And they hid from the presence of God. They experienced the fear. What kind of fear did they experience? What was the reason for their fear? It could be a fear of the presence of God. Suddenly they realized that they were not worthy of worship with God. Or there could be fear of death, because death was the pronounced penalty against their disobedience. They never saw death before, and probably they really did not have any idea of death, but there was unknown fear of death. Some may argue that the effects of Adam's fall do not sound enormous. For example, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. Why was it so? What significance can we find from it? Some people may say that it was bad that Adam tried to hide himself from God, but it was not really that bad. Was it really that bad that we have to go back to this account to find the cause of the misery of the mankind? And so they are kind of minimized the effect of this particular event. Hence, we must remember that whatever we find in the book of Genesis is only in the form of a seed waiting for germinating, growing, and being increased. So the Genesis account does not give us a full account, but rather we are seeing only the seeds or seeds form of every potentials. It incubates all kinds of evils waiting for full exposures. God asked Adam whether his new knowledge came from his eating of the forbidden fruit, which was also a breach of his command to him. And Adam confirmed that it was the case. Therefore, the nature of man's newly acquired knowledge in 3:22 must be explained according to the effects of man's eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam came to a point when he must rise up from the influence of his own ethical inclination and move to a point when he must choose for the personal attachment to God alone by passing the test. Adam should have chosen the way of obedience, but he failed. If he could have answered the tempter that he would not take the forbidden fruit, but uphold the command of God because of his personal attachment to God, he could have done the noblest thing for him to do. In this regard, Joshua's confession in Joshua 24, verse 15 is a great confession. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land they dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. The newly increased knowledge of Adam concerning good and evil produced only adverse and negative effects. It is important for us to remember it as we move to the next consideration. So really, if I just summarized the lessons about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is really a matter of worship by obedience. But Adam and Eve failed. And all of us do have all those crossroads very frequently, very often. Between obedience and disobedience, we have to make choices. Secondly, the tree of life. A reason why it is so hard for us to understand Genesis 3:22 concerning the meaning of God's prohibition of Adam and Eve from taking and eating the fruits from the tree of life is that there is really no mention or explanation of the role of this tree in the book of Genesis. It doesn't say this is about what. There is an injunction attached to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but nothing is said about the tree of life. That's why our study is quite hard. We know what to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but do not have enough understanding of the tree of life. There are three things we need to consider about the tree of life. Number one, it does not confer life to Adam and Eve, as we studied before. As long as they did not take the forbidden fruit, they could have lived. As long as they did not break the Lord's command, they could have lived continually. In the day when they took the forbidden fruit, they were pronounced to die. Without the fruit from the tree of life, Adam and Eve could have continually lived. Death was associated only with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Number two, it is in heaven and given to the believers. It appears that the tree of life is a reward given to the victorious believers in Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So it is in the paradise of God. The ones who can take the fruits from the tree of life are the ones in the paradise of God. It is futuristic. It will happen when we get to heaven. We need to note that the fruits from this tree are given to the citizens in heaven, the believers of Jesus Christ. When we compare Genesis 3:22 with Revelation 2:7, the tree of life is reserved for the ones who overcome in the future. And then we may think that the tree of life is like the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the garden. The Lord's Supper does not confer life, literally, but it commemorates life conferred. At the same time, the Lord's Supper is not just a symbolic, as if there is no virtue in it at all. We know that the ones who partook the Lord's Supper unworthily in Corinthian church suffered consequences, and some of them died. The effort to obtain the fruit after the fall would have meant a desperate attempt to steal the fruit. It can be compared with the effort to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, which causes the partakers to be under divine judgment. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden not because their eating of the tree of life would have rendered them immortal, but because they were not fit to take the fruit from the tree of life any longer. Then Genesis 3:22b needs to be properly understood. 22b says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, live forever. As we have studied so far, the tree of life is not the agency to confer immortality to Adam and Eve. It is more symbolical and sacramental. Then live forever does not mean eternal life we understand as believers. The ordinary sense of eternal life refers to the life in God without end. But already, Adam and Eve's life was separated from God. So right from the beginning, we can understand that everlasting life, here, eternal life in Genesis chapter 3:22, really does not mean exactly the same thing as we talk about the eternal life. When we talk about eternal life, it is the life enjoying fellowship with God. But after the fall, Adam and Eve could not have the fellowship with God. It was something that Adam and Eve were deprived of after the fall. The Garden of Eden was the garden of God. The sinners were not allowed to live there and to fellowship with him forever. Eating this fruit is a privilege given only to the saints. There are wrong views arguing that God chased man from the garden because of fear that man might live forever by taking the tree of life. So God is frightened by a thought that man may live continually, forever, everlasting life they will enjoy. However, this is a wrong thought from the beginning because God's initial warning against sin. In the day that the man took the forbidden fruit, the penalty was a death. So that is irreversible pronouncement or judgment upon man by God. In the day when the man took the forbidden fruit, he was destined to die. He was to return to dust. This pronouncement, judgment, was irreversible. And only remedy given by the Lord is found also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A fallen man could be restored only by the promised Messiah in Genesis 3:15, not by the tree of life. So God judged fallen man. At the same time, God gave the solution for the fallen man, the Messiah. Adam and Eve's theoretical eternal life in the Garden of Eden by taking the fruits from the tree of life must represent their eternal condition to be under judgment without an opportunity for deliverance. What God planned for the fallen mankind from the beginning was to deliver them from their miseries. Thus, God chased them out from the garden to keep them from being fallen into eternal condemnation without a chance of deliverance. What they needed was not the tree of life, but the promised Messiah. Thus, keeping Adam and Eve from accessing to the tree of life in the garden is considered as an act of God's mercy. It is the same line of thought that God made a provision of salvation in Genesis 3:15 in the middle of his judgments upon the serpent, the man, and woman. Thus, as George Bush, the same name as the one of presidents in America, but this Old Testament scholar says, in quote, the exclusion is perhaps to be considered as an act of mercy. Inasmuch as he cut the offenders off from the liability again, incurred divine displeasure by a renewed act of sin, end of quote. The exclusion from the tree of life spares them from being eternally condemned without a chance to be redeemed. Thus, taking the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produced a never-ending negative effect on man, while forbidding to take the fruit from the tree of life is associated with God's plan of deliverance. By the grace of God, Adam was prevented from eating the fruit from the tree of life unworthily and remaining in the curse permanently. We must remember that God's curse in Genesis chapter 3 comes together with God's plan of salvation. The Lord made a provision that Adam might be delivered from the eternal curse by not allowing him to remain in the garden and to take the tree of life unworthily. And I think this interpretation must be right. As I look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" I have gotten a man. What does it mean? I have gotten a man. And probably most reputable and reliable commentators will say that here, basically, Adam and Eve are expressing their messianic hope. So they were chased out from the Garden of Eden, and their first child was born. And they knew that there was messianic promise given by the Lord for deliverance, for salvation. And finally, child was born. And their exclamation was, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." By a mistake or by error or misunderstanding, they thought that this child was their deliverer. So they are most reputable Old Testament scholars who say that this expresses their messianic hope. So if we understand the last part of Genesis chapter 3 in line with that interpretation, chapter 4 verse 1, probably chapter 3 verse 22 is referring to God's act of mercy rather than God's fear that man may get eternal life forever and ever like God. As the tree of life does not confer life to Adam, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not confer knowledge to him. The very act of disobedience by breaking the Lord's command and taking the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam experienced evil and was condemned with its maximum effects, which has also been transmitted to his descendants. However, God, in his infinite mercy, provided a way of deliverance by sending his promised Messiah, and by chasing him out of the garden and not allowing him to take the fruits from the tree of life. Thus, man does not have to live in curse eternally, but receive an opportunity to be delivered from eternal condemnation. So God showed his mercy in the midst of his judgment. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God judges sinners, but at the same time, he remembers them in his mercy. Only way to reverse the course of curses is declared in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," not from the tree of life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Open your heart to Jesus, who gave his life for your eternal life. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for God's divine mercy in the midst of his divine judgment. We are not worthy people, but Adam and Eve were not worthy either. Dear gracious Lord, for him and for them and their descendants, you sent your son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross by shedding his blood, by breaking his body. Lord, graciously you have provided a way of salvation. Lord, it is the day. It is an acceptable day, Lord, to believe in Jesus. Those ones who believe in Jesus, those ones who have the Son have eternal life. Lord, please open our hearts widely towards you and let us believe in Jesus as our personal Savior. And help us not to sin against you as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Every day, every moment, we have to make choices. Dear gracious Lord, help us to follow the path of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.